Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 15, from verse 11 to 32, and we're going to hear about the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitute, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Hallelujah.
Please turn to page 1049. That's where we were just having Monica read from. I'm delighted to be here this morning to look at this amazing parable of Jesus's, and to continue our sermon series, which is about the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning we're going to be looking at joy in relation to this particular passage. There's so much in the New Testament about joy, Maybe you can think of some verses about joy from the New Testament. And Jesus has loads to say about joy. So just before I start speaking to you, can I just pray for us as a congregation? Because I believe he's got a lot to say to us this morning, and he really wants us to be hearing from him this morning. So I'm going to just, if you could just bow your heads, I'll pray. Father God, thank you that you are our Father, our living Father. Thank you, Lord, that you welcome us with open arms to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you like us being in your presence. You love it when we come to you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are going to work among us today to draw us to Jesus, to draw us to understand more of the Father, to draw us to understand what you are doing. And Lord, I pray that you would break off from any of us here any disappointment, any fear, any condemnation, any sense of guilt and shame this morning, Lord, and release your joy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, turn to page 1049, if you will. Maybe you can think of some of those passages in the New Testament which talk about joy. One of them, 1 Thessalonians 5, talks about, be joyful always, the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. James writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations says, consider it pure joy. And when we read these things, what do we think? If you're English like me, you probably say, this is a command, joy is an emotion. How can I possibly obey a command and change my emotions? After all, I'm English. You know, how can I be joyful? You know, when I meet people, you know, I could so easily slip into that English thing of, how are you? Yeah, I'm all right. You know, yeah, I'm Dave and I'm all right. We can so easily slip into this, but I think this morning we have every reason to be joyful. We don't have to just kind of force ourselves to smile, you know? And I think the key to this joy can be found in this so familiar parable of Jesus. We may know this parable really well, but I believe it gives us a key to joy, the key to joy, and the key to being joyful always without having to be false. Without it being an act of pretense. This parable unlocks for us the secret of a joyful life. So please make sure you're there on it. In an Anglican church, I thought I'd be a good Anglican preacher and give you 3 D's this morning. We're going to look at each of the characters in this story, and each one I'm going to accompany with a D. And these D's are things that probably stop us from receiving God's joy like he should. So let's first of all look at the younger son. The younger son. The first D that comes to mind when I think about the younger son is the fact that he is distracted from God's joy. He's distracted from having a wrong view of the world. You see, let's read about the younger son. In verse 12, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between them. The younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. You see, the younger son thought somehow that if he left home, left his family, and lived it up, he would have some sort of joy. That was his motivation implied in this passage. In Jesus' culture, this was an outrageous thing to do, because it's wanting your estate before your father died was like saying, I want my father to not be here, to be dead. And the son believes that if he goes out there somewhere, he's going to find meaning, he's going to find purpose, and by implication, joy. And this is such a deception, that we can find lasting joy in the world. The world just distracts us from joy. It doesn't give us joy. This distant country seems to hold all the answers. The son would spend everything he could to find them, right then and right there. You know the word secular? We talk about our secular culture. The word secular originates from a root meaning something to do with in the here and now. And to be secular, therefore, is to live for the moment. Forget about God. Ignore him. Live for ourselves. Secular culture says something like, find your meaning out there or within. Enjoy life right now. Live it up. We may not live such an openly outrageous life as the younger son, but our hearts can be similarly distant to God, distracted by the world around us. But Jesus warns us in this passage that any joy found in this distant land will be short-lived. According to Jesus, a life of joy does not come from living distant to him. At some point, there will be famines. There's a famine that Jesus mentions that comes. And the famines will come into our lives. Famines of bereavement or illness. Famines of a bankruptcy. And in this distant land, how do we cope with such situations without despair? Secular culture suggests to us that perhaps the answer could be found in materialism. Perhaps the latest iPhone 8 will preoccupy us for a few more moments. In our culture, life feels increasingly empty the older we get. And the joy we have in relationships are so fragile and temporal. The reason for this really is that joy, the joy the world says it's going to give us, is dependent on circumstance. And circumstances change. The young man in Jesus' story, the young Jewish man, ends up in the pigsty. He's looking after the pigs, and he's looking with envy on the swill that they have. He's alone, he's hungry, and his circumstances have changed, and the happiness has evaporated. And perhaps you're here this morning, and you feel alone, and you feel hungry. You feel restless, you're wanting something that the world has failed to give. The pods that the pigs eat are not that tasty after all. The hopes that you previously had, perhaps when you were young, have now been replaced with cynicism. The good news is that the story does not end in the pigsty. We have a choice. You have a choice if you're there now. To remain cynical is to remain in the pigsty. And cynicism, I think, is an incredibly powerful aspect of our culture at the moment. If we tune into comedy, I tuned into Radio 4 quite recently, just happened to hear a comedy on. It was all based upon cynicism. Everything in that comedy was based upon cynicism. And because it's a huge aspect of our culture, I just wanted to share with you a word that the author and pastor Jim Wallace has for us about cynicism. He writes this. He says, cynicism does protect you in many ways. It protects you from seeming foolish to believe that things could and will change. It protects you from disappointment. It protects you from insecurity because you are now free to pursue your own security instead of sacrificing it for a social engagement that won't work anyway. Ultimately, cynicism protects you from commitment. If things are not really going to change, why so hard? Why try so hard to make a difference? Why take the risks or make the sacrifices? Open yourself to the vulnerabilities. And if you have middle-class economic security, like so many cynics do, things don't have to change for you to remain secure. That's not intended to sound harsh, Jim Wallace says. It's just realistic. Cynics are finally free just to look after themselves. That's Jim Wallace's words, not mine. So if you're cynical this morning, if you feel cynical about life, let Wallace challenge you. And know this good news, that there is something much better than being in the pigsty and feeding on the pods. We don't need to remain in that place of cynicism. Let's read verse 17. Look at your Bibles, verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, the young man said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here am I starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. How does a young man dig himself out of this situation? He comes to his senses, verse 17, and decides to fall on the mercy of his father. Repentance literally means turning around and going in a different direction. And this young man decides to turn around, go home, and bring his wrongdoing to his father. Perhaps he could become like a servant. Jesus gives us here a picture of repentance. And we quite often in our culture think this idea of repentance is somehow outmoded or something that we are reluctant to admit we need to do. But to Jesus, notice this, repentance to Jesus is not just turning around, it's coming home. And why is it coming home? Because it's coming back to God who created us, who knows everything about us, who longs for relationship with us. It's coming back to the God who originally had a plan that we as human beings could have relationship with our Creator, that Jesus calls Father. Repentance requires us to speak out and ask for forgiveness of our sin from God, as the Son does in verse 21. And through this comes a restored relationship with God through Jesus. And this is the heart of our joy. Our joy is relational, not circumstantial. It comes through an eternal relationship, which is ever-growing as we get older, as we press into God. It comes from the idea of knowing that we have an eternal home that we're going to inherit. We've already inherited it, in fact, the Bible tells us, through restored relationship with Jesus. The younger son finds joy in the arms of his father. And if you're here this morning and you feel that stirring deep inside of you to come home to the God who created you, please come up to the prayer team. He'll be over here at the side of the church during communion. This longing for home is a really powerful thing. In the summer, I took my boys to Soul Survivor, which happened to have moved from the West Country to Peterborough. My mum grew up in Peterborough, and I'd never been there. So I decided to go and see if I could find the house that my grandfather built. My grandfather was a builder, and he built the house that my mum grew up in. And so I decided to go to this house and see if it still existed. So I looked on the map, and we went there, and we pulled up outside, and the couple who owned the house now were just coming out the front door to go out. And so I just said, you know, I explained who I was and that my grandfather had built this property. And they briefly showed us into the property before they went out. And it was really moving to see this home that my mum had grown up in. It was a strange kind of emotion I felt. And I wonder how many of us, if we're away for a while, we go on holiday or we go traveling or we go on business somewhere or we're just staying with friends, we look forward to coming back and settling into our own home. And how much more our heavenly dwelling that Jesus prepares for us. Some of us here may have been Christians for quite a while, and yet we still find ourselves with traits of the younger son's rebellion. Perhaps we spend the week in a distant land and we pop home to the Father just before lunch on a Sunday. And we don't feel so great about it. We have that sense of repeated failure, the inability to overcome. We're in church on Sunday morning, and yet we find ourselves back distant in that land by the middle of Monday, and not joyful. That's probably because we're so easily believing this lie that, maybe even just to a small degree, that we're going to find joy in our circumstances in the world rather than in following Jesus. That's not to say we're not in the world, but we need to focus our mind on Jesus. So, one of the ways we lose attention in the world, I think, is just because of the actual volume of the world around us, which demands our attention. And it's good to pray for things that happen across the world, definitely. And it's good to be informed of them. But imagine going back 200 years, for example. If there had been an attack in Barcelona 200 years ago, like there was a terror attack there in August, you probably would never have heard about it. You'd probably have never have heard about it. And yet in August this year, when that terror attack happened, I knew within 10 minutes of it happening that it had taken place. That's just extraordinary. And so we just have this bombardment of the news media. And if you've got one of these, it's even worse, because you can just be on it and on it and on it and on it. And do we ever find rest in these? I'm not sure we do. Yeah? And we just can begin to feel overwhelmed by these things that we hear about. Earthquakes in Mexico, you know, massive people movements across the globe. Jesus tells us about these things, incidentally, in Mark chapter 13. Read it. It's interesting. And as well as hearing of actual events, we also have the commentary, the incessant commentary, the Twitter, you know, the Facebook, the posting. You know, and it's thrust at us incessantly. And much of what we hear, actually, if we're honest, is at total odds with God's word that he's revealed in the scriptures. And the trouble is that, you know, we live in the world, and yet we want to follow God, and somehow cultural relevance, we don't know how we fit into this. And so easily we can compromise on our faith and not speak up when somebody says something that perhaps actually we disagree with. And compromising never increases our joy. You know, the Bible tells us to share our faith with gentleness and respect, despite the fact that the outcome could well be difficult. In fact, in the New Testament, joy is so often often, sorry, connected with sacrifice, with actually stepping out. Joy is so often connected with difficulty and persecution. Every single generation of Christians who have stood up for their faith have suffered at some point. And yet, they've also known God's joy at the same time. And this shouldn't be... So here we have an understanding that actually joy isn't the opposite of difficulty. You know, we don't have difficulty over here, and because we've got difficulty, we can't have joy. What the Bible tells us is that actually we can choose joy in the midst of difficulty. And the way that we should do this is by pressing into God. Jesus himself says in Matthew 6, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Joy comes from pressing into God and holding on to his promises in difficult times. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So as followers of Jesus, we must be aware that the distractions of the world only promise temporary joy. We must have the correct view of how we live in the world. Let's look at the second character now. This is the older son. The older son, in a way, gives us a picture of the church, you know. I'm thinking of the D of duty. Okay, duty in the church. You know, maybe you come here every week, and we're not like those rebellious ones out there. We just come here every week. We come to church early, we do the rotas, we pay our tithe, and over time, things kind of become done out of just duty, and they're kind of slightly hollow. Duty is a good thing as long as it has the right root. Jesus is addressing this parable to the Pharisees, the religious people, those who took their religion really seriously, but they became judgmental of others. And this older son represents the Pharisees' attitude and is a warning to us if we take our faith seriously. Look at how the older brother responds to seeing the celebration going on for his younger brother. Verse 29. In the passage, "Look," he says to his father, "all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders." Slaving for you? Never disobeyed your orders? This sounds like the son thinks he's a slave. He's not living as a son so much as a slave. He's no nearer to God in proximity, actually, than the younger son in the distant land. He may be physically nearer his father, but in his heart, he's a slave. He sees himself as a slave. It's not the father who's put this kind of thought of slavery on him, rather his own perception of his position. And duty so easily becomes a joy killer, I think. It leads to resentment, and then judgmentalism can creep in. We can become proud. It's easy to do, believe me. I've been there. It's easy to live there. And it's that sense of comparing ourselves with others over there. But the book of Galatians, from which we read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, talks about this idea of being a son and not a slave. Paul reminds the church here that they're not slaves, but sons, and they're heirs with Christ. The slave mentality is one where we do things because we feel we have to, rather than because we want to. And I don't know if you find yourself in this position. Church shouldn't be a place where we feel we have to do, and everything relies on us, because it really doesn't rely on us. The third D I want to look at relates to our view of God. The D I want to think about briefly is that of disappointment. When the younger son goes back to the father on the way, we see he has a speech rehearsed. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." The son rightly accepts his guilt and his shame, and he pleads for forgiveness, and he accepts the forgiveness given and has joy. As Christians, though, we can find ourselves constantly coming back to God and not feeling as if we have this breakthrough in our lives, seeing if we may think we never see our habits really change, and we think that God is somehow disappointed with us. Also, we can get disappointed with God. We may have prayed boldly and not appeared. The answer that we've expected hasn't appeared. And if we pray boldly and we don't seem to see the answer so easily, instead of stepping out in faith again or seeking God and asking him about that, we just lower our expectations and we base our understanding of God on a small amount of personal experience. And this disappointment, either in ourselves or disappointment with God, both of these things lead us away from him and back into that pigsty. And I believe that there are literally thousands of Christians in our nation in that position. They're distant from God because they think he's mad with them. They think he's mad with them. Or they're quietly mad with him. Are they right to be? Let's look at the rest of the story, the third character, the Father. The Father represents God. Day after day, he scans the horizon, hoping his beloved son will come back. And then one day, he sees him. He picks up his robe and he runs to his beloved son. In Jesus' day, fathers never ran. This would have been an extraordinary thing to do, for a father to run. But seeing his son, bedraggled and alone, hobbling towards home, the father runs, and he's filled with compassion for his son. This is a picture of God the Father who receives us with joy when we come back to him. I wonder, is this the image of God that you have in mind? The Father that you have in mind? I urge you that whatever image you have in mind of God, you take this image you've got and you just place this image of God the Father in your mind. Replace it with Jesus' image of God, the running Father, the Father who has compassion on his children and longs for a relationship with them. The Father who's full of joy at his son's return, who kisses him and embraces him, who holds him in his arms. The son's joy comes from this embrace of the Father. If we're Christians, I guess we know the Father's embrace. This is the root of all lasting joy. The way we can be joyful always, by coming back to the Father and knowing his love. The Father doesn't tell his son off, but receives him with joy. He's not mad with him. He receives him with joy. Repentance brings joy because it restores relationship. I wonder this morning, do you realize how our Heavenly Father loves you and values you? Do you know that the cross of Jesus, on which he paid the price of suffering and death, is an indication of the value that God places on you personally, on every individual personally? That's the value that God places on us. To buy us back to him, Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken on the cross so that we could be forgiven by God and restored in relationship. And that's an amazing thing. And God's joy is just so amazing. It's so great. Do you see how the Father celebrates? He celebrates every individual who turns to him because he's our maker. He knows us. I wonder, do we know him? Do you know the Father's embrace? Is Father God Abba to you? Abba in Aramaic is daddy, you know. Is he your daddy? Or is he more like a Victorian gentleman who says, like my grandfather used to, children should be seen and not heard? Do you know the Father's delight? Perhaps your earthly relationship with your own father really gets in the way of you knowing this in your heart. And if this is the case, please come up and be prayed for after the service or during communion, that you would know this reality of God's Father heart for you. Holy Spirit, he works in our hearts to bring us to our Heavenly Father. Galatians 4:6 says this, because you are sons, God sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God longs for us to realize we're his sons and his daughters and know that Father's embrace. Love is the first of the fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the list in Galatians 5, because only if we know the love of the Father can we have any of the other fruit of the Spirit. Only through knowing God's love can we actually have any of the other fruit of the Spirit, because each fruit of the Spirit comes from that relationship. They're all relational. In the Father's embrace, we realize that God isn't disappointed with us. He never had any illusions about who we were in the first place, so we can't disappoint him. The reason that we're particularly called sons of God in Galatians is not because Paul's sexist. Rather, it denotes our position in terms of receiving inheritance that he has for us. What does he have to give to us? Let's look at what's given to the younger son briefly. He's given a robe, he's given a ring, and he's given sandals. The robe shows his important position. The ring shows the authority given to him by the Father. And the sandals denote his sonship. Jesus gives us all these things. He gives us authority. He gives us position. He restores us to sonship. And if we can just grasp the enormity of this and dwell in it, they're all ours to live in. In the older son, in the story, let's just think about the older son briefly. He sees himself as a servant. He has his father pleading with him towards the end of the parable to come and join the celebration, the music and dancing. And as I finish this talk, I'd just like to say, I really felt God saying as I was preparing this talk that this is more than just a small footnote in the story. This music and dancing thing is really important, okay? And it's really important because this music and dancing is joining in with the Father. It's about worshiping him. It's about thankfulness. I don't know if you've ever been at that kind of party and you just want to overcome self so much. Some people get up on the dance floor. You know, at a wedding, you always get those people, that couple who just know how to dance really amazingly. Have you noticed that? You know, and if you don't, you feel like somewhat awkward kind of heading out onto that dance floor. But you kind of have to overcome yourself in some way to actually dance. You have to overcome your inhibitions in some way to actually dance. And I feel that that Jesus wants us to overcome our inhibitions and really dance before him, really sing before him, really make music before him. And some of us might be a bit embarrassed to do that here now, but we can do it in our secret place with the Father. You know, we can go into that place that Jesus talks about, us going in where we get renewed. We can go into that secret place. We can go and pray to him, but we can also put on the music and we can dance and have music before him. And there's power in that. In the Old Testament, David danced mightily before the Lord, it says, and he had breakthrough. You know? And so if we want breakthrough in our lives and to live from this position of sonship and the authority that we have and the joy of God, full joy, we must worship. We can't just come and sing two songs on a Sunday and then go home and forget about singing for the rest of the week. We've got to worship, you know. And we're in a position nowadays that we can just put on YouTube or Spotify, and we can just get the playlist some music which honors and glorifies Jesus, and we can worship. And in that worship, that's the place where we're going to find God, and it's the place where he speaks to us, and it's the place where we draw close to him. And I just urge you, if you need breakthrough in your work, in your family, your finances, your circumstances, go into that secret place. Put the music on. Worship. And worship with abandon before the Lord. And even today, as we go into communion after this, can I urge you to worship. Press in worship. Remember that value that you have to the Father. Remember the value that Jesus died. He put his arms out on the cross and he died for you, so that he could win you, he could redeem you from the slavery that the older brother feels. You don't want to remain outside the house. We don't know whether the older brother does go in eventually, but he certainly doesn't seem to want to. So during communion, if you'd like to receive prayer, to be released from disappointment, distraction, duty, if you just want to come back fully to God, please come up to the prayer ministry team, who'll be over there. I'd urge you, don't leave here this morning and head back into that distant land. Leave here this morning as a confident son of the living God, a confident daughter of the Heavenly Father. Thank you.